It's a dangerous thing to read the Bible again and again and again. Very dangerous, because inevitably we're going to read something, pick up on something that maybe we have read 100 times, but suddenly it grabs our attention. It may console us, or it may frighten us, anger us. But that's the danger of reading Scripture. During this month of November, we remember all the saints in heaven, and we remember those, we pray for those who are in purgatory, and we remember the four last things. We remember death, judgment, heaven, hell. These are all real things. They are part of the teaching of the church. We all know we're going to die, right? We're all going to be judged, and we'll either get thumbs up or thumbs down, and then we'll either go to heaven or go to hell. But we're called during this month in particular, but every day, to think about our approaching death. It is going to happen. It's said that St. Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, had a human skull on his desk to remind him what it was all about. It wasn't about him and what he was doing, but it was about the Lord, and he wanted to be ready. He wanted to be ready for the Lord. Now, today I'm going to talk about your chances and my chances of going to heaven. And I'll say right at the beginning, they're not good. And this is from the Bible. It's not from me. It's not my interpretation. It comes right from the Bible, from the teachings of the church. But first, let me give you a quote from a saint. His name was St. John Chrysostom. He was the patriarch of Constantinople. He was a great preacher. His name Chrysostom means golden mouth. He stood up to emperors and empresses, and eventually he was exiled and died on the way to his exile because of all the mistreatment. But he was not afraid of telling the truth. Many people said, yes, tell us the truth, because we want to grow, we want to know. And others said, don't you tell me that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Does that sound familiar? It's our story today. But he said one day in preaching, and it may have been at the huge cathedral, Santa Sophia, in Constantinople, and he said to the people, most of you are not going to be saved. Most of you are not going to be saved. Think about that. He's talking to people in church, and he's saying, despite the fact that you go to church, most of you will not be saved. Now, where's he getting that? Well, from the Bible. From the Bible, and particularly from the words of Jesus himself. Remember what Jesus says about the narrow gate and the wide gate. He says most people are going through the wide gate, which goes where? Hell. Very few are going through the narrow gate. Now, was he just trying to frighten us? Or was he serious? Well, he was serious. He was absolutely serious, and he does this again and again. A couple of weeks ago, we had the story of the king who gave a great banquet for his son who was getting married. He sent out invitations. No one accepted the invitation and showed up. No one. Think of that. That's the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. God says, do this, come here, be that, and people are saying no. He had to go out into the highways and the byways to get people. And even from that group, there was one person who did not come prepared, did not come in a festival outfit, and so literally was damned. So there's another story. And then today we have the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. So if we take it, that story, maybe we have a 50% chance of being saved. Because all of these were virgins. They were part of their boss's network, the servants. They were doing what they were supposed to do, except they weren't prepared. There were five wise virgins who were prepared. They had enough oil to meet the master, bring him into the room for the banquet where the other ones were going out trying to get oil. And what happened? And this is really frightening, if we really listen to it carefully. The doors closed, and those five foolish virgins want to get in. And what does the master say to them? I do not know you. I do not know you. Can you imagine God saying that to us? We don't want to go there, but the scriptures are very serious about this. Just because we think God is nice, that he wouldn't damn anybody, and of course he doesn't do it, we do it. We do it. And we have the power, the freedom to damn ourselves. So it's not about God, because God's done everything and more for us so that we can know what we have to do to be saved and how to go out and tell other people what they need to do to be saved. And that's our call, to make sure that word gets out there. But because we are truly free, we can say to God, no. And yes, we do believe in deathbed penitents who may be saved as a result of that, but does that really happen that often? I mean, does people at the very last moment of death suddenly wake up and say, oh, everything I've been doing in my life has been horrible, forgive me, Lord? Or do we get in such a habit that blinds us to what we're doing so that we say no to God? And one more story from Scripture. This goes way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You all know the story. Abraham and his brother Lot and family are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy these two cities. Whatever sin it was, we don't particularly know. But he says, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham, being the wonderful man that he is, says, but Lord, would you relent if you could find 50 righteous people? And the Lord says, sure. And Abraham goes on, what about 45? The Lord says, okay, I'll spare it. What about 30? I'll spare it. What about 10? I'll spare it. Well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. Obviously, there were no righteous people out of these two big towns. And God was true to what he said was going to happen. Now, do you think God takes pleasure in watching us damn ourselves? No, because if he did that, he wouldn't have come down as a human being and suffered and died for us to show us the way. He let go of everything. All we have to do is let go of our willfulness, our selfishness, the way we want things to be. But God is not a warm, fuzzy being that we think we can domesticate, although we certainly try. And if we go back to the very beginning of the story of salvation, what is it? It's not about success and jubilation. It's about absolute failure. And how can we possibly understand, I can't, how two people who were living in paradise, where they didn't have to worry about anything, could possibly turn away from God? You know, I think in my pride, I wouldn't have done that. Well, as many scholars and theologians say, we truly are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And sin, saying no to God, is a part of our story. So that when we get to these stories from Scripture that say most people aren't going to be saved, it's not God being mean or trying to frighten us, but just to give us the facts so that we who hear those facts can say, okay, what am I doing? What am I not doing to be faithful to God? How have I strayed? How have I taken the teachings that come from Christ and I've manipulated them, changed them, perverted them, because this is what I want to do, because it feels good, and my friends do it, and the culture says it's okay? No, that's not what we're here for. We're here to hear God say, no, there's only one way. And at the end, there's only two ways to go, either up or down. But again, there's the danger of reading Scripture. It's very clear that Jesus is saying it's going to be difficult to be saved unless you have the oil in your lamp, the light of Christ, the Spirit of God always with you, and being aware of that Spirit always with you, so that you will be prepared at every moment. In fact, to think of it this way, I live my life every moment with the knowledge that the very next minute I might die, or the next hour, or the next day. And if we were told we were going to die in a day, what would we do? But we're always supposed to be aware of it. Not to be afraid of death, because death is a great thing. If we're faithful, we're going to go to heaven where we don't have any pains or aches or wants or sadness. But here and now, we're called to live the gospel as Jesus lived it. He did not cling to his divinity. He did not cling to his human life, but rather he constantly gave it away. So like the five wise virgins, we want to be prepared. Be prepared. And how do you prepare? Well, we're doing it right now, listening to the scriptures, listening to the word of God, being touched by the power of God as we celebrate the Mass. And the Mass is a sacrament that does forgive sin. So we get all these benefits from doing it. We have the sacrament of penance, again, a freebie, where if we have sinned and it doesn't matter what we've done, God takes it away by simply saying, this is what I've done, I'm sorry for it, I will strive to do what is good in the future. I mean, how much more simple can God's forgiveness really be? And yet, do we take advantage of that sacrament in particular? So the problem is not with having a mean God, a judgmental God, a nice God. It's our problem that we kind of domesticate God to fit our lifestyle, to fit the way we want things to be, our comfort. And in so doing, and this is really the tragic thing, in so doing, we mislead other people. Because they see us and they say, well, that person goes to church every week. They must be a holy person. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. As Chesterton said, you are no more a Christian by going to church than you are an automobile by standing in your garage. So it's not about thinking. It's not about just going through the motions, but every moment thinking, Lord, it is you who are everything in my life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Help me to go deeper into my faith. And that's also why we're together too. We can't do it alone. And one of the big, big tragedies in our Western world is the breakdown of community. Breakdown of community, where people come together frequently to support one another in every way possible, but in particular, to sort of coach and mentor one another, to correct one another, to challenge one another, so that we can truly be on fire with our faith. And there again, that's that image of fire. Do we have that fire in our lamps that the wise virgins had? Or are we lackluster? Is the flame just very, very tiny, about to go out? If it goes out, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to live our lives so that we show God that, yeah, God, it is you, number one. It's not about my pleasures, what I like to do, my comfort, but rather following Jesus, who is the perfect model of living the Christian life. So we have choices. We have radical freedom. Yes, we can choose to go to heaven. Now we have to work at it, be prepared, or we can choose to go to hell by saying no to God. But hopefully we're here to recommit ourselves to being faithful disciples of the Lord and to follow him each day. Because the guarantee is this. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will follow me right up into heaven. And that is what we're here to give witness to, witness that that's what we want, to be Christian disciples who will one day follow Christ right up into heaven.